clean up with and
yeah.
wash off with. Both are quite useful.
And the Amplified, it said the code was invigorating.
Yeah.
Mm. Or in refreshing, you know.
So I tend to not try to put some sort of meaning on what hot and cold actually means. The point, the only thing we can really, we can draw from this context is that Jesus saying, you guys understand. He's like, I want you to understand, you know how useful hot and cold water is. You know how worthless lukewarm is. That's how I feel about you. That's the point that Jesus is trying to get across here.
That's true.
Yeah. I think it's a mistake to get too hung up on.
Making people sick.
Yeah, we're not told what hot and cold means in this text. We are told the following. The church is wealthy in preaching a comfortable Christianity, including self-sufficiency, without they're missing holiness, and they're missing endurance, and they're missing the word. But they say they need, so they have an easy, comfortable faith versus the other churches who are patiently enduring trials and suffering. Pastor Chad spent quite a bit of time earlier this year talking about the difference between easy beliefism versus genuine faith in following Christ. And the concern is, I don't like to say it, but I think it is true. I think a lot of the church in the United States is in danger of being like this. Say, let's focus on wealth, let's be comfortable and dress nicely, and if we're that, then we're fine. We're fine with God if we're comfortable. Where so much of the church, Christianity is this process. Christianity is salvation through Christ, but we grow and we develop and we become, and we are different than the world. We do practice holiness. We don't do the same things the world does. We grow spiritually. We endure trials. And the warning is, because they're not willing to do any of this, is that they will be vomited out. Spewed out of Christ. Yet, even with all this negative things that he's told them, he still loves them. And he affirms this by saying he disciplines the one he loves. In verse 20, he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And I love how one of the commentaries pointed out, we use that verse for unbelievers and evangelism all the time. Like, oh, you need to get, this is like a salvation verse. It's written to a church. Christ is referring to a church that he seems to be on the outside of, and he wants to come in. They have a church system, and Christ is like, I'd like to come in and eat with you guys, but I'm knocking on the door, and you have to let me in. Because he's not in this part of this church. The reward for those who earnestly repent is that they'll be seated with Christ, ruling and reigning with Christ, is a promise to believers. I thought that was where I ended it. So, this is basically sums up. He talks about you'll sit with me on my throne like I've sat with my Father on his throne. Meaning, well, the same thing that we see several places, ruling and reigning with Christ, is a promise to the believers. So this is, well, I guess I'll open it up to you. What do you guys think? What do you think about this?
I think it's natural, or well, to think that money answers all problems.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a verse that might be, say something along those lines, but to a foolish king, you know. It's the stuff that beyond the material, you know, that really.
I think it's interesting. It's really easy for us to say when he's talking like to rich people. You brought up the verse before, you know, it's the rich man in the eye of a needle, and we hear these things about Christ warning rich people. Hey, you gotta watch out because your tendency is going to be to trust in your wealth instead of trusting in me. And we think, well, that's for rich people. I work at a place where I work in hedge funds, and a lot of the investors and clients that I'm looking at are millionaires and billionaires, and it's very easy to say, "Oh, those must be rich people." But if you decided, and this is an arbitrary definition, but if you said, well, I'll call somebody rich if they're in the top 10% in annual income, like annual their household annual revenue is in the top 10% in the world. If I said that's a rich person, that's like $32,000 a year. Your household income is $32,000 a year. You're in the top 10% wage earners in the world, and that's something I've found fascinating. It just puts things in perspective. It's like, wow, like what does Christ mean when he's talking about the rich person? Is he talking about me? You know, maybe he's talking about us in the United States. Maybe we need to watch out.
Well, I've always taken that scripture as we're always rich in our own ways. You know, I mean, there's something everybody in here that takes a liking to more than the other person, not to respect that more than God. I haven't done too much of a study on that, but that's every time I read that, that's how, I mean, you know, if somebody, you know, likes to party more than God, you know, or something like that, that becomes their God. You know,
we certainly have to watch out for things that become idols to us.
Yeah.
The context, though, of the of Christ referring to a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man in the kingdom of heaven, it seems to be referring to wealth.
Yeah.
Specifically. And that's very, in the disciples' reaction, I love that. I find it fascinating, the disciples' reaction. Who then can be saved? They're so shocked. And you kind of think, why is that so hard for them? Why is that such a shock to them? And you understand a lot of the Hebrew and Jewish culture, if you were wealthy, you were thought to be blessed by God. You had the favor of God if you had wealth. And you're like, wait, if that person who in my mindset, they have the favor of God, they have wealth, if they're not right with God, then what about the rest of us?
Yeah.
What will the rest of us do?
Yeah, that's why Job's friends thought, there must be some kind of reason,
and that was the flaw with Job's friends. They said, "Well, if you're not," they treated God like karma, like, "Hey, you do good things, God'll do good to you. If you do bad things, then bad things happen to you. If bad things happen to you, you must have done something wrong." Whereas the Bible teaches us that God is a very personal being with a will, with a plan, with allows us to be challenged, disciplines the ones He loves. God is not karma. It doesn't work that way. There are people who do very well, who are materially wealthy, but are very sinful, and they're far from God, and they're on their way to hell if they don't repent. Even if they seem like a good person. And it's very, very hard for our human intellect to understand. We see if somebody, hey, that person, look how much they do for charity, but if they're not right with God, it doesn't matter. Right. Well,
it's really interesting, the value that he puts on, you know, what your wealth is. I mean, yeah, wealth could be a standard of money, but it's also a mindset of, you know, who you're putting, you know, as your focus. Mm-hmm. You know, your focus is on, you know, things that or of the world and being a self-made person versus being focused on the Lord and being geared toward living the life that He calls you to live. So the standard of wealth is being rich in Christ or poor in Christ.
Yeah.
It's one of those, regardless of if you have $10,000 or $1 million, it's your relationship with Christ that is the determining factor of your wealth. If you're truly wealthy in the kingdom or you're not wealthy in the kingdom of God.
Yes, the same way Jesus says in Smyrna, for the Smyrnans who are in poverty, says you're rich. Like, that's... We sure don't feel that way, but spiritually, yeah, that was Christ. Christ what Christ cares about. What he's looking at is this.
Yeah, that's
is
your spiritual. That's your determining factor on wealth. It isn't necessarily money. It's your relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
That so you can have as much money as you want. If you got a relationship with the Lord, that's what matters. You can have as little money as you want.
Yeah.
But or have, and if you have a relationship with the Lord, that's what matters. That's the wealth. There, it's not a monetary thing. It's your relationship with Jesus and following the word and obeying and being obedient.
Yeah.
So.
Very good.
Yeah.
I came across some reference notes in Zechariah 11.
Yeah.
Typically around the, it's entitled the section, The Foolish Shepherds from 11:4 to 17. Just looking into it, and it's just, it's wild.
Is there something you...
Well, I was thinking about reading some of it. It's pretty gnarly, though.
Okay. What's it in reference to? It's tied to...
Towards the end of it, it's talking about Judas, about the 30 pieces of silver. Mm-hmm. But at the beginning, talks about those that feed the flock mm-hmm. of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, "But blessed be the Lord, for I am rich," and their own shepherds pity them not. That makes me think of like all the nominal type, the type of prosperity preaching and stuff, and just like coddling them all the way to the grave, basically. Like just the feel good type messages, like, you're all right. God understands you don't need to change or challenge yourself to do whatever, to live rightly. And it's a dangerous message, and it's like and these guys just themselves, I don't
mean for any of this to be construed of being feeling hateful or badly towards rich people. That shouldn't be the case.
No.
But we should be really aware of the not getting caught up in physical riches,
right?
Not putting our trust in that.
Mm-hmm. But I think it's more so
for your needs to be met by your wealth instead of your needs to be met by the Lord.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But it also leads to a point where they said they needed nothing.
Right.
So we don't need anything. And like in the believer, especially throughout the New Testament, it constantly realizes, hey, I still need God's grace. I still need. Right. I'm still trying to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm still trying to. Yeah, we should be aware of our shortcomings and what we need.
And it says that they don't even know that they're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked.
Yeah.
It's sort of like that a Pharisee and then the tax collector going into the temple. You know,
yeah.
The Pharisee guy, he's just like, oh, well, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this other sinner here and all that type of stuff. And then the tax collector is just like, forgive me, Lord, I'm a sinner, and doesn't even lift up his eyes, to the heavens. So, it kind of reminds me of those that type of situation where you don't even know what you need, kind of thing.
Hi, Kat.
Hey.
We're actually.
I know. I started out right, but there was a wreck, and I had to sit there for 35 minutes.
Oh, my.
I think it's that longer than that. I bet I'm ready to hit it. I'm coming.
Yeah. Appreciate that determination. Yeah. So that's, I think that actually kind of wraps up what I was going to say. But, Kat, you're more than welcome to look through the I can go through the slide, take you back to the beginning.
It's okay with everybody, yeah.
So it really, it's kind of a quick recap. What we know about Laodicea, we actually know a lot about Laodicea. This is the lukewarm church, what we commonly call it. But they were this center of wealth and banking, so they're really wealthy. They're known for nice clothes. They have a famous medical school, and they produce eye medications. And this is exactly what Jesus speaks to when you know this stuff and you start reading this, it's just like, oh my goodness, he's just talking to him. He's just so on point talking to him. We talked about kind of the city's location. A lot of association with the Colossians. We're pretty close to Colossae, and Paul even went, the letter to Colossians shared with Laodicea. And they also famously had an aqueduct that came to their city. By the time the water got to the city, it was lukewarm and was just nauseating. It wasn't good for anything. Church of Laodicea, it's like Sardis. There's nothing that Christ says as praiseworthy. It's all negative. It's all stuff that's wrong. And it also parallels. We've been talking about the different historical ages of the church. The last two, Philadelphia and Laodicea, are coexisting from around the 19th century to the return of Christ, whenever that is. So we would be describing our current situation. You know, the Philadelphia church, the true church, and then what's sometimes referred to as the apostate church, or the lukewarm church, the compromised church, the Laodiceans. It's interesting because Philadelphia receives no correction and Laodicea receives no approval.
Right.
Yeah. They believe, when we read through it, we see they believe that they're rich and that they need nothing, but Jesus describes them as wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. The exact opposites of everything that they were experiencing in the natural, with all this wealth and these fine clothes. And we spent quite a while on that, highlighting that Smyrna was in poverty, but Jesus calls them rich.
Because of their love.
Yeah, because of their love. And Laodicea is wealthy, but Jesus calls them poor. And so Jesus gives them this list of stuff, what they need. They need gold refined in the fire. They need white clothes, and they need salve for their eyes.
That is so
good, right?
Yeah.
So gold refined in the fire, we put a couple of verses up there. It refers to, we're talking about refiner's fire. We're talking about us growing spiritually, enduring trials and enduring things to help us grow with perseverance, endurance, and become a better Christian. Spiritual growth.
Right.
Yeah, we're just going to sum it up. White clothes refers to holiness, being set apart. Also Christ's righteousness on us instead of our own filthy rags.
Yeah, they were doing it on their own.
Yeah. And then blindness is attributed to a lack of the word. Scripture is the word to our feet, a light to our path. The blind leading the blind, because they lack the word. So these things we can tell from the rest of Scripture what kind of issues they're having.
And I think too that the eyes that they were being I want to say disillusioned, but that's not the word I wanted to say.
Being deceived.
That's a word. Yeah. They were allowing themselves to be deceived.
Yeah. So we conclude basically that Laodicea is they're lacking spiritual growth, holiness, and the word. So
right.
Pretty rough shape, actually. Talked a little bit about being called lukewarm, and I personally, this is a personal feeling of mine, not from any commentaries or anything, but I personally feel like I've heard lukewarm misapplied. I guess maybe even in Christian schools, the teenager, the person who's kind of a new believer in Christ and still trying to figure things out, or they're still kind of worldly, but they're new to it, or someone who doesn't seem really excited or really enthusiastic for they're lukewarm. Sometimes they don't dress nicely or something for church or something like that at all. I kind of wonder about them. I've just seen that over the years. And yet, this is not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about this group of people who are wealthy and well-dressed, and they're in their church, and they present really well. In the natural, they look good. They're not people. They're not the ones that this is not what I normally hear when I hear people talking about lukewarm. They're trying to put that label on somebody else who doesn't look the part or whatever. Well, these people look the part. They looked great. But they were wrong. They were lacking spiritual depth and growth. So some people also get hung up on what does the hot and cold mean. One of the commentaries I was reading, and I've felt this way for a long time, I've also had this conversation with Pastor Chad previously, that when we're looking at the hot and cold, it doesn't tell us what hot and cold mean. Anything that we try to put, a definition we try to put on there, is something that we're coming up with. And it's hard. People just naturally, we grow up with the hot and cold game. Well, hot means you're close, or cold means you're far away. It doesn't say that in here. It doesn't say that at all. What does he mean by hot and cold? He doesn't bother to define it, so that's not necessarily what he's worried about. If that needed to be defined, he would have said something. The point he's making is, both of those are useful. You can drink cold water. You can bathe in warm water. Those are both life-giving and useful. Lukewarm water was just useless. It was like salt that had lost its saltiness. It's nothing.
I've always took two. The hot and cold. Hot is usually the people who are sold out for the Lord. And cold are the ones that know nothing. But you can win them over to the Lord quickly. But if you're lukewarm, they're riding the fence and playing the game and acting the part, but their heart's not all in it.
And yet, Scripture doesn't say anything about the hot or cold.
Yeah, that's Christ a common interpretation, but I wouldn't be able to back support that with Scripture.
Yeah.
Culture.
What Christ says here is that I wish you were either one or the other.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So there's, I mean, he doesn't have a preference one or the other. He just says don't be lukewarm.
Right.
Yeah, the lukewarm is the problem. He doesn't list either of the other ones as problems. That is, let's see what I have after that. Talked about, really picture this church as they're wealthy, they're preaching comfortable Christianity. They say they need nothing, so they're not recognizing that they need to grow spiritually. They think they've arrived. They think things that, and I'm concerned how much this could very well describe a lot of the church in the United States is we're wealthy, we're comfortable, so we must be fine with God.
We need some sound.
Our physical needs. We're so focused on our physical needs that that's how we gauge our Christianity. And then he affirms, though, that he loves them by saying he disciplines the ones he loves. And then verse 20, here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him. And we use that so often as for unbelievers or evangelism. But in context, it's written to a church that Christ doesn't seem to be in
fellowship.
Like he's outside of this church saying, I'd like to come in. Right. I'd like to come in with you. Not necessarily that's wrong the way we use it, but I think it's incomplete if we don't understand it in context. And the reward is promised is the reward of ruling and reigning with Christ, which is, it talks about being seated with his throne, and that's a promise to the believers. So it really does speak directly to, he's speaking right to, we spent some time talking about, you know, the difference between natural wealth and spiritual wealth and what that means. So that pretty well, this is our last one, this group. So
yeah.
I don't know.
And it's winter.
I won't have a Tuesday night. I know we won't do anything for the rest of the year. I'm not sure if we'll win or if we'll pick it up again. I don't have anything on my heart to do, and then I don't I don't want to start something unless I have someone leading that direction. I've tried to do stuff in on my own good idea, and it's not fun. Right. Yeah, really, it really feels empty. It's really not fun. It's much better when it's being led. Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. It's about that time, and it's getting cold in here because we're trying to avoid that really noisy heater.
That keeps going off every 8 minutes.
Oh, man.
Even though it's turned off.
Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you that Kat was able to make it here safely, and we appreciate her perseverance, her endurance, and willing to be here. And thank you for this time, and help us, Lord, to not be lukewarm. Help us to be have clear sight, be able to see our needs, be able to see our spiritual needs in you. Thank you so much for the study. Thank you for so much that we've learned of how detailed you are in speaking directly to where these people were at, and you have that same love and detail to us too. And we thank you, Lord, and ask your blessings and safety for everyone going home. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.